We are in Revelation chapter 12. The title of the message is A Frightening Fairy Tale. A Frightening Fairy Tale. Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. And by way of introduction, we've just witnessed the coronation of King Charles III. Even though we're Americans, many find the ceremonies fascinating. How many of you watch some of the coronation ceremony? All right, a few of us. I mean, there's so many ancient rites and so many biblical references in the coronation. And when I think of England, amongst other things, I think of knights and dragons and castles. And these things play an important part in folklore and fairy tales. According to dictionary.com, a fairy tale is a story, usually for children, about elves, hobgoblins, dragons, fairies, or other magical creatures. Merriam-Webster adds that it is a story in which improbable events lead to a happy ending. But what does this have to do with the book of Revelation? There is a danger in saying nobody can understand the book of Revelation. And some people say that. Nobody can understand the book. Then, no matter how much biblical evidence there is, or how many commentators agree, or how much study is done, we can dismiss it all. So someone says, nobody understands Revelation. It's like a movie. It's something that doesn't apply to us, and we don't need to understand it. It's in the future, and we live in the present. Then it becomes like fiction, like folklore, like a fairy tale. Fairy tales have dragons. They have damsels. Sometimes they have a special child. This story that we're going to read today in chapter 12 has all those things. But it isn't a fairy tale. It's real. It's an allegory. And it's a vision that John saw, and it symbolizes real things that are going to happen. And what's more, we can understand it if we study. And if we can understand it, then it has meaning for us today. This story introduces us to important characters during the Great Tribulation. It introduces us to the woman, who is Israel, the dragon, who is Satan, and the child, who is Christ. So now we'll look at these things. So we begin in verses 1 through 2 with a great wonder in heaven, the woman. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, if you read older commentaries like Adam Clark, Gill, they saw this woman as the church. They saw the 12 stars representing the 12 apostles. Of course, the church is pictured in the New Testament as a woman, the bride of Christ. But is this the church? Verse 2, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. The child here clearly represents Christ. Christ did not come from the church. Christ did not come from the church. The King James Study Bible says the woman represents Israel and is not the church, since the church did not bring forth Christ, but rather Christ brought forth the church. So the woman pictures Israel. The 12 stars on her head represent the 12 tribes of Israel. This symbolism probably comes from the story of Joseph. And he had this dream in Genesis 37 where the sun and moon represent his father and mother, and the 11 stars his brothers, who would become the nation of Israel. So Genesis 37, 9 through 11, we'll go back to that story. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren. and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. By the way, Joseph caused part of his own problem. And so did his father. His father did favor him above the other kids. And Joseph bragged about these. He'd had these dreams, and he goes and brags about how his father and mother and brothers are all going to bow down before him. And he had had another dream before that. And you don't tell people when you have things like that happen. And so he made them jealous, and his father favored him above the others. And so it all caused jealousy, which caused him to be sold into slavery to go to Egypt. However, God used that to carry out his plan, because God's plan was for Joseph to go to Egypt so that he could become the second in command in Egypt and save the children of Israel from famine, which continued the Israeli nation, and it allowed that the Jewish peoples to continue and survive the great famine that was over the land. Because without Joseph in Egypt, everybody would have died, including the Egyptians. So God can use even things that we do that are really stupid decisions, and he can still carry out his will. So his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. David Guzik, commenting on this passage in Genesis 37, said, "The idea of the stars, moon, and sun representing the family of Israel is repeated in Revelation 12:1, which is the passage we'll be studying. That passage speaks of Jesus coming from the nation of Israel. So Israel is often pictured in the Old Testament as a woman, the wife of the Lord. For instance, Isaiah 54, 5 through 7, "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee," which is a great verse. And God will gather Israel ultimately. So it's best, therefore, to see the woman in Revelation 12 as Israel. And Israel is a prominent character in the tribulation. The focus of the great tribulation is on Israel. So now we see, number two, another wonder, the dragon, verses 3 through 4. "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon its head." Now the dragon is clearly identified later in this chapter as Satan. So what are these 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns? What's that all about? So let's go to the next chapter of Revelation, chapter 13. This is the chapter I will preach the week after Mother's Day, Sunday. Revelation 13 and verse 1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." So the beast from the sea represents the Antichrist and his kingdom. So what we learn is that the Antichrist kingdom is supported and influenced by the dragon, Satan. So on top of the dragon's head are these 10 horns, and he has 7 heads, and all of those things. And we see the same thing in the Antichrist kingdom, the beast out of the sea, in Revelation 13. And so what we're learning is that the Antichrist kingdom is supported and influenced by the devil. Now let's turn to Revelation 17. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. So here, what most commentators recognize as the Antichrist religious system, the woman who rides a beast, is sitting on seven mountains represented by seven heads. And this ties to the Antichrist religious system, and it ties it to Rome, because Rome is the city on seven hills. And in fact, later in this passage, it actually identifies this as Rome. And verse 10 of Revelation 17, "And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space." So the dragon had seven crowns. And here, Revelation 17 talks about seven kings associated with the Antichrist government system of Rome. And verse 12, "And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." So the dragon that we saw in chapter 12 had ten horns. Here in Revelation 17, these are identified as ten kings who will receive kingdoms or power with the Antichrist beast for 1 hour or a short period of time. The Antichrist will have an association of political leaders, nations, that will band together as part of his government. And this imagery comes from the book of Daniel and takes us back to the book of Daniel. And obviously, I'm not going in depth into any of this because we'll do that when we get into these chapters, but I'm just giving an overview. Daniel 7, 7 through 8. Daniel saw the coming Roman Empire, and he saw the end times, and the Antichrist Empire will be a revived Roman Empire. So Daniel 7, verse 7, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast representing an empire, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had ten horns." Now, this is the Roman Empire. It's a picture of the Roman Empire. And Daniel says the Roman Empire had ten horns. Well, we read in the book of Revelation that the Antichrist kingdom will have 10 horns or 10 kings. And so what we see, and I'll get into this in subsequent sermons, is that the Antichrist kingdom is an extension or a continuation of the Roman Empire. It is a revised Roman Empire. And Daniel says in verse 8, "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." And most think that this little horn is the Antichrist. Daniel 7 and verse 24, "And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings." So he's repeating the same thing in a little bit different way. This is further explanation of the Antichrist kingdom. Again, ten kings will be associated with the unified government. We have no way to know who those ten kingdoms are. We don't know who they are. Years ago, people speculated that the European Union was the Antichrist kingdom because it originally had 10 members. And they also had a coin that they minted that had a woman riding the beast on a coin. And so people speculated that it was the European Union. Of course, the European Union no longer has 10 members. And nobody knows who these 10 nations are. And it doesn't really matter. I guess those who are here during the tribulation will find out. So now let's go back to Revelation and the dragon. Verse 4 of chapter 12. "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born." So Satan has got this ongoing effort to stamp out Christ and Christianity. And so what we see during the tribulation is this dragon who represents Satan. This is figurative, obviously. Satan's not a giant red dragon, but it's figurative. But this dragon that represents Satan is trying to destroy. He tried to destroy Christ in the past, and he's trying to destroy Israel and the believing Jews and all the believers during the tribulation. And that's what the Antichrist kingdom does. It tries to establish Satan's kingdom on earth and tries to stamp out all the believers. It says in verse 4, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. This could refer to Satan's original rebellion in heaven when a third of the angels rebelled with him, and that's where the demons come from. These angels that rebel with Satan. Remember that Satan was an angel. He was an archangel. He was a very important angel. Lucifer, light bearer, is what that name means. And so he had a bunch of influence in heaven, and he decided to ascend to God's throne. He wanted the power. And he got booted out of heaven along with all these that rebelled against him. Now, as we will see, Satan was not permanently thrown out of heaven, but he was cast out as an angel, and he became the devil. He will eventually be permanently banned from going into heaven, and we'll see that. So there have been various attempts by the devil to devour, in the language of this passage, to devour her child as soon as it was born. If we turn to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired, of the wise men. So Herod, inspired by Satan, attempted to kill the Christ child. But God had protected the family by sending them to Egypt. Many years before, Satan tried to wipe out the entire Jewish nation by a wicked man named Haman. And if we look in the book of Esther, chapter 3, starting in verse 8, and Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to allow them. If it please the king, let it be written that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hand of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. So Haman was mad at Mordecai, who was Esther's uncle, who was a Jew, and he was going to... Mordecai did not properly honor Haman. And so Haman decided to kill all the Jews and Mordecai. But God saved the Jews through Queen Esther, and Haman was hung on the same gallows he had made for Esther's uncle Mordecai. So he constructed some gallows, and he was going to watch Mordecai get hung and watch all the Jews get killed, and then the tables were turned. God is never mentioned in the book of Esther, but you can see him working all through it. So Satan has tried to destroy Christ before he came and after he was born, and he has failed. So now we see, number three, Christ's birth and ascension in chapter 5. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So here we see Jesus' birth and ascension to heaven. Jesus came from Israel. She, that is the woman, Israel, brought forth a man-child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, the fourth thing we see is Israel during the Great Tribulation in verse 6. That is the 3.5-year period of the Great Tribulation. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation. Jesus predicted this and told the people what to do when it happened. If we go back to Matthew 24, Jesus predicted this. He said, "And when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the fields return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So during the Great Tribulation, there will be a great persecution of the Jews. And Jesus warned them to flee quickly. They will leave Jerusalem and go into hiding, presumably helped by believing Gentiles. So in an allegory, Revelation 12 says, the woman, Israel, fled into the wilderness. Satan, the dragon, is coming after her, but she goes into hiding. God's true Israel, or the elect Jews, during the tribulation, will be persecuted by the dragon, but will escape into the wilderness during that time. And Jesus told them, when you see the abomination of desolation, go. Now, the abomination of desolation will take place in Jerusalem when the Antichrist walks into the temple and declares himself to be God. By the way, both Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul pointed to that event as the sign that the tribulation was going on and that Christ was going to return and that his return was near. No other signs are given in the Bible. And that's why I do not worry about things that are happening in the world. Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes, but the end is not yet. That's what he said. So do not get caught up with people on television that tell you that one world currency and all these things mean that the end is near. Because both Jesus and Paul said the only sign is the abomination of desolation. And the only people who will see that are people who are living during the tribulation. So there you have it. Don't worry. Don't worry. There's a lot of stuff that tries to make us afraid. All right, number 5, we see a war in heaven, verses 7-9. I found this very interesting. I've read this passage many times and never realized what this was talking about. So, a war in heaven. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So, here is another important character, Michael, the archangel. During the Great Tribulation, Satan attempts to overthrow God and take over heaven. God wins, of course. So you see the double assault that Satan's doing. He's trying for a total takeover. During the tribulation, he tries to, through the Antichrist and false prophet, he tries to establish his kingdom on earth and stamp out all the believers and the Jews. And then in heaven, the devil and his armies go and attack heaven. And they have this assault against heaven. And there's a war in heaven between the angels, the fallen angels and God's angels. And of course, Satan is defeated, but he's trying for a complete and total takeover. Of course, he will not win. And he prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So Satan and his angels will no longer be allowed to enter heaven after this. Satan can go to heaven now. We know this from the book of Job, which I'll get to in a second, but Revelation 12 and verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So this is not Satan's fall in the past, but a future casting out when he and his army will no longer be allowed to enter heaven. Right now, Satan goes into heaven periodically, and we know that from the book of Job. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So Satan and his angels can enter heaven now. They will try to overthrow God and take heaven over during the great tribulation. He wants it all. He will try to take earth and stamp out God's people, and he'll try to take heaven, but he will be cast out and not allowed to enter heaven anymore. And we do not realize the warfare that goes on constantly. When we pray, spiritual warfare is happening. If we go back to the book of Daniel, Daniel had been praying for an answer, and he says, behold, a hand touched me, in Daniel 10 and verse 10, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So why wasn't the prayer of Daniel answered quickly? He had been waiting. It was heard on the first day that he prayed, but God did not answer his prayer the first day that he prayed. And here's the explanation, verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me and remained there with the kings of Persia. So the prince of Persia is a demon, some sort of fallen angel. Michael is an archangel, one of the chief princes. This angel was coming to answer Daniel's prayer, and he was stopped along the way by a demon who fought with him. Michael came and helped him, and he got to Daniel, but it was days later. Spiritual battles happen all the time, and when you pray, it's war. It's war. And he said in verse 14, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. So Daniel's prayer was about what would happen to Israel in the end times. The devil didn't want the end times to be revealed because he didn't want the end game to be revealed. Satan has a plan for the last days and for Israel, but God also has a plan, and God's plan will win. Now, number 6, we see rejoicing in heaven, and we go back to Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. This is not the angels rejoicing, but the saints. The saints in heaven rejoice when Satan is thrown out of heaven. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. A description of these saints that are rejoicing at Satan being cast out of heaven. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The tribulation is coming to a quick close, and Satan knows that his time is short. Now, the seventh thing we see is that Satan persecutes believing Israel in verses 13 through 17. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Again, it is repeated that Israel, the woman, flees to the wilderness during this persecution. Some think that that the Jews will flee to the ancient rock city of Petra. And there was a time when Christian businessmen were actually stockpiling supplies in Petra for the Jews. I don't know if they're still there or not, but at any rate, that's what some people think. But they're going to flee, and the devil's going to pursue. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now, this could be a literal flood, but probably it represents a flood of persecution. Daniel predicts this in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, predicting the death of Christ, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. This is a prediction of the Roman invasion of Jerusalem in AD 70. The prince that shall come is the Antichrist. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So during the invasion and destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, Daniel predicted a flood representing the Roman armies under Titus, who would flood Jerusalem with military power. Satan will do the same to the escaping Jews, flooding them with persecution. Revelation 12 and verse 16. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So some way, as the Jews are fleeing Jerusalem and going into the wilderness, and the Antichrist is sending his armies after the Jews to kill them, the earth is going to swallow up the armies. Maybe it's an earthquake, the earth splits, we don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to swallow them up and help Israel, believing Jews, escape. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The remnant of her seed is the believing Jews. Some think the believing Jews who are left in Jerusalem, those who didn't escape, and so they will be persecuted. Some things that we learn from this passage as we have arrived at the end of the chapter. Number one, we learn that God will protect his people during the tribulation. Number two, the events of the tribulation focus mainly on Israel. And number three, God has been working throughout history to bring everything to this point. And number four, the greatest fairy tale of all, is the one that you will believe if you don't study the Bible. Because the red dragon is coming after you and wants to deceive you. Know your Bible. Be sober. Be vigilant, the Bible says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these thy people. I do pray that if anyone is being deceived by Satan today, I pray that you would break that deception. I pray that you would let them see the truth about your love for them and let them have assurance of their salvation and peace on this day. We pray if anyone's not saved that you would show them that they're sinners in need of Jesus Christ and show them that Jesus died for their sins and was buried and arose from the dead and show them how they can be saved by simply believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we pray that you would draw them to yourself. We pray for our loved ones and relatives who are outside, who are out of church, out of Christ. We pray that they would come back to Christ, come to church. We do pray for those who are afraid of what's happening in the future, as some have expressed fears about all these things, that you would just settle their hearts and show them that you're in control and working out your perfect plan and that Christ wins in the end. And we praise your name for that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.